So we started this series on Psalm 119 last week, and we'll continue in Psalm 119 over these next several months. And again, in regards to, because of Psalm 119, main theme, the main as the writer is writing this, is all about the importance of God's Word in our daily lives. So which is why when we started, when I started praying and thinking about Psalm 119, why is like, well, we're going to be lurking about the importance of God's Word in daily life. So let's actually read God's Word as part of our daily lives. And that's where the daily reading schedule came out with some of those thinking. But there is some clarification that as I was listening to last week's sermon, I do that every week. I usually Monday morning or Monday afternoon, I listen to myself and I critique myself. I've been doing that for years. And there are times when I walk away after listening to myself and thinking, man, that was good. That was fantastic. And then there's times when I walk away, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what did I just do? And as I listened to last week's sermon, I was like, there might have been some confusion, especially when we start talking about this understanding of righteousness. And we'll see that all throughout the Psalm 119. And there, let me do some clarification first about as we think and as we come to Psalm 119, kind of what our thinking needs to be as we go through this section. The first one is this: whenever we read the Old Testament, as followers of Jesus Christ in our daily lives, we have to read it through two lenses. The first lens is this: the Old Testament law. So whenever you're reading in the Old Testament, it doesn't matter where you're reading from, you have to kind of view what is being said through the history, through the prophets, through the Psalms, through Proverbs, through whatever book in the Old Testament. You have to read it through the Old Testament law. Because especially when you get into the prophets, especially when you get into like the wisdom literature, like the Proverbs, it's all about how does God's, the Old Testament law, apply to the Jewish's daily life. That was what Proverbs is all about. How does the prophets are calling the nation of Israel back to following Yahweh? And how do they follow Yahweh in the Old Testament? By following, by walking in obedience to the Old Testament law. And again, we talked about some of this a little bit. There is a change that takes place because of the New Testament. But whenever we read the Old Testament, we have to understand and read it through the Old Testament law. If you want to understand the Old Testament better, it's not picking up books. It's not picking up, what does this professor, Old Testament professor, say about it? It is reading and rereading through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. If you read through that three times, you will understand the rest of the Old Testament. Because that's what the foundation of the Old Testament is all on. So whenever we read the Old Testament and the Psalms, we have to, that's the first lens, the Old Testament law. But the second lens is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We always have to start, especially as believers in Jesus Christ, understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. The importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we talk about this understanding of righteousness, there is only one way that a person can be right with God, and that is through Jesus alone. Salvation is through Jesus alone. That's it. There is no other way a person can be made right with God except through the death and resurrection of Jesus. By faith, they put their faith and trust in Jesus. That's what we read this in Sunday school, but it's Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else. And who is no one else? Referring to Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name, referring to the name of Jesus, under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I know that's not politically correct. I know sometimes in our thinking it's like, well, you know, all religions are kind of going up to the same mountaintop and so forth, and eventually everybody's going to get to God as long as they're sincere. No. It's only through Jesus. That's it. And may that truth sink deep into our souls. Doesn't matter if they're a good person. Doesn't matter if they give trillions of dollars to be good. It doesn't matter if they behave, follow the law, or follow, you know, good citizens. It doesn't matter. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Again, this is Peter saying this. Don't just take Peter's word. Jesus himself said this. John 14:6, I am the way, not a way, the truth, not a truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through who? Jesus. Again, let that truth sink deep into our souls, our co-workers, our neighbors. If they do not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then they will be eternally lost. If our family members, if our friends, if they do not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then they will be eternally lost. Good works will never save a person. Showing up Sunday morning at a church and having perfect church attendance will never save you. Memorizing the entire Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 21 will never save you. Giving 10% of your offer of your earnings to Sunday mornings will never save you. It's only through Jesus Christ. In fact, the New Testament makes it clear, and you can go in Galatians and you can see this. Following the Old Testament law will not save a person either. If a person could follow the Old Testament law perfectly, they would not experience salvation because it's only by faith. And that's what Paul says in Galatians. If a person could be saved through the Old Testament law, then why in the world did Jesus have to come and die in the first place? It's always been faith in the Old Testament, faith in trusting that one day God is going to provide a Savior, or the Messiah. New Testament, faith in the fact that Jesus is the Savior, is the Messiah, and that's what we're trusting in. Salvation is through Jesus by faith alone. But what happens is this: after a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, once a person becomes a follower of Jesus, their life changes. And that's one of the assurances of salvation, is that all of a sudden you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, and everything about you changes. Your desires change. You do things that you used to do, and you're like, oh, that doesn't, there's something different inside of me that I just don't like doing that anymore. Yeah, because it's sin. And so here's what Psalm 119, why it's so important, because it answers this question. How do we live? How do we know how we're supposed to live as followers of Jesus? How do we know what God's will is for our daily lives? How do we know how God wants us to treat our neighbors? How do we know that what God wants us to treat our enemies? How do we know how God desires for us to live? And one of the, in Psalm 119 explains it beautifully. Read God's word. That's the importance of God's word. And it's not, hey, guess what? Let's listen to more sermons, or let's listen to more podcasts. It's actually digging in and reading and saying and hearing, thus saith the Lord. This is what God's word says. And last week when we started looking at Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8, kind of summarize, especially the first two verses. If you want to experience, as a follower of Jesus, if you want to experience life to the fullest, then obey God. Walk in obedience to God. Have the same mindset that God has. Live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. Take the principles that God lays out in His Word and allow them to affect how you daily live your life. How do we know? How do we know in our daily lives what decisions are pleasing and honoring to the Lord? I mean, we make decisions every day. Now, some of them, does God really care about, you know, what color socks you wear? If you wear white socks with, you know, dress pants, that's probably not, you know, as long as you wear clothes, you know, God's okay with that. But how do you know, if God's leading you to live in this place? How do you know if God's leading you to buy this vehicle? Or how do you know, as decisions make up with your kids, you know, we're going to allow our kids to do this or not allow our kids to do that, or allow us to know when I'm at work, how do I treat my boss? Or how do I treat the coworkers? Or how do you treat your neighbor? Maybe it's the annoying neighbor that wakes you up at 2 o'clock in the morning. How do we do with those types of things? Through His Word. Again, that's the reason why Psalm 119 is so important. That's the reason why the writer of Psalm 19 spends all 176 verses talking about God's Word, the importance of God's Word in our lives. Because if we want to know how we're supposed to live, if we want to know as followers of Jesus Christ how we're supposed to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God, then it begins by studying, begins by reading, it begins by memorizing, as we'll see today, God's Word. In fact, the more we dig into God's Word, and the more we read God's Word, and the more we understand God's Word, it's one of those things is sometimes people, and the more I study God's Word, and I was sharing that as I was teaching Sunday school this morning for Ginger, the more I study God's Word, all of a sudden I start seeing connections between things. And that can be dangerous sometimes, but you know, you start to see and you start recognizing things. And the first time you read God's Word, I will tell you the honest truth. You will not understand everything. It may be confusing, especially through the Old Testament. You will be like, what in the world's going on here? But as you read God's Word, as you study God's Word, the more and more you do it, the more you will understand, the more things will start to make sense, and all of a sudden you will have these light bulb moments going off. And actually what happens is this. As we saw last week in Psalm 119, verse 7, the more I read God's Word, the more I will actually praise God. The more I learn about God's righteous laws or who God is, the more I will praise Him. I'll praise You with an upright heart as I learn Your righteous laws. And there's this circle that happens. We start off by the reading the Bible. Then we learn more about God and His will for my life. And as I learn more about who God is, I praise God more. Which will actually then cause me to kind of get excited and be like, oh my goodness, this is incredible. God's speaking to me. And it causes me to read God's Word more. And then which I learn more about God, which then I praise Him more. And then I read God's Word more. And it's just this constant cycle, this lifelong cycle. And we will never figure everything out about God's Word. That's the exciting thing about God's Word. God communicates in such a way that a young child, 4-year-old, 5-year-old, 6-year-old, can read it and understand. But He writes it so complex that a person with the PhD that is in Bible, if you hear someone that says, I have it all figured out, run to the hills, because they don't understand who God is. Because we will never figure everything out about God. You see, Psalm 119 is not dealing with our salvation. It's not teaching us how can a person be saved. It's how can a person live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. It's answering this question: how do we know in our daily lives what decisions are pleasing and honoring to the Lord? So Psalm 119, verse 9, you have Psalm 119 divided up into 22 sections. Each section deals with the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 consonants in the Hebrew alphabet. And so this is the bet section, or the second section. And you have this question as the psalmist. Again, we don't know who's writing this, but the psalmist is praising God and reminding us of the importance of God's Word in our daily life so that we can live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. And as he starts off in Psalm 119, verse 9, he's asked this question, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? And really, he's asking this question, how can a young person, some translations may say a young man, but it's more gender neutral. That's the interesting thing about the Greek and Hebrew that maybe some people don't always understand because of our English translations. There are many times where the Greek and Hebrew just means generally young person like this. But maybe in our, especially the older English translations, because our culture was to say, guys, I did this this morning with a few of you, how you guys doing? Talking to women. That was just kind of the culture I grew up in. I should be more like the Southern culture and say, how you all doing type deal. But technically, that's not even correct. It's how y'all doing or something, how y'all's doing or something like that. So, but it's more gender neutral. It was as they translated in the 1970s and the 1980s and the 1990s because of how we used the English language, that was, they translated the way we spoke. Well, now the more modern English translations, because our culture has changed, they do more gender neutral because that's the way actually the Greek and Hebrew represents. And so when you see verse 9, it says, how can a young person, and maybe your translation says young man, I will give you permission to cross out man and write person and remind yourself, no, it's everyone. How can a young person stay on a path of purity? In other words, how can they live a life where the point there where it's correct? Where you get to the end of your life and it turned out right. How can a young person make sure that their life is going to turn out right? So when you get to the end of your life, you don't look back and you have some of the biggest regrets in your life. I've made boneheaded decisions. I regrets. And the times that I regret it is because the times when I did not walk in obedience to what God was calling me to do or what God tells me to do in His Word. It's those moments when I said, God, I want to do things my way. God, I think I know better than you. And then I regret. So many times when you think of life, and especially as a young person, I remember graduating from high school and going off to college, and you think in your mind, I can save the world, and then after your life happens sometimes, and then you get into your middle age, which I'm kind of considered my middle age now, and you realize, life maybe not, you can't save the world anymore. But sometimes you feel like you're in a maze, right? Life is like a maze. And where you're kind of just walking and you come to, certain areas in your life where there's decisions that have to be made, and it's either, okay, do I turn to the right or do I turn to the left? And one way will get me more lost. The other way may get me out of this corn maze. And that's kind of the mentality that the question that is being asked here is, how can a person understand how to walk in a way that is good so that when they get to the end of their life, they don't look back and they're like, man, I really blew that one. Wouldn't it be a lot easier if we could have a drone shot of the maze that as we're walking through, you can actually see where you're at in the whole view of the maze and be like, oh, if I turn this way, yeah, that goes to a dead end. But I could go to the right and I could then go to the left up here and then I can find my way out of this maze. Wouldn't it be a lot easier that way? Now, some of you are thinking that you defeat the purpose of going through the corn maze. But wouldn't life be a lot easier that way? Well, the writer of Psalmist 19 says it is. God has given us the blueprint by living according to His Word. See, if a person wants their life to turn out right, they have to obey God's Word. Now, before you're like, well, okay, time out here, Pastor. Not everything is in God's Word. Yeah, that's true. I searched all back and through Scripture about asking that question, you know, when God began to put the desire in my heart to date and to marry somebody. Be like, okay, Lord, who do you want me to marry? And I searched all over. Now, you could be like, well, according to, since your name is Isaac, and there's an Isaac in the Bible, and it's like, whoa, that time out, that's not exactly how God's Word works that way. But there are principles that you should be looking for. And so when I was at Tekoa, and again, when God started to work in my heart to say, hey, you know what, I believe that God's beginning to lead me to being married. My first and foremost principle was, one, she had to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And not just by saying, yeah, I put my faith and trust in like Jesus Christ 10 years ago, but someone that would live it. Oh, yeah, and then the other one was, big one was, that she would be okay with being a pastor's wife. The amount of people that I know at Tekoa that got into relationships, that God had called them to be missionaries, but started dating somebody that was not called to be a missionary, well, guess what? They never were a missionary. Again, the principles. If you want your life to turn out right, then obey God's word, because life can be very dangerous. This is a picture of what's called the Million Dollar Highway. Has anybody ever drove on the Million Dollar Highway? It's out in Colorado. I was born in Colorado, one of those random facts. Lived out there for 2 years until I was 2 years old and moved back to Pennsylvania. And there, when I was in either 8th or 9th grade, I forget exactly what grade I was in, we took this giant road trip out to Colorado to see where we used to live and so forth. And my mom would be like, and dad would be like, hey, this was our old house. I'm thinking, okay, it doesn't look, I don't remember anything. I was 2 years old when we moved away. So thanks, mom and dad. But we rode on this road called the Million Dollar Highway. The reason why it's called the Million Dollar Highway is because it took $1 million to build it. I know that's very unique. But there was many times where you're driving through it. It's one of the most dangerous places on the road in the States. Which is funny because I was looking up these pictures and someone said, oh, it's not as dangerous as they make it out as long as you keep your eyes on the road. And I'm thinking, that's the point. Because you're surrounded by this beautiful area and people are driving around and they're like, oh my goodness, I mean, this is the middle of the Rocky Mountains. And there's tons of turns and tons of sharp edges that if you don't stay in your lane and someone comes around the corner real fast, there have been many people that have died on this road, especially in the wintertime. Because if you're playing with inches here. And there are times where they will shut the road down because of the wintertime. But our lives are just like this. But what happens a lot of times, especially in Pennsylvania, we're a little bit smarter than Colorado, I guess, because they don't have anything to protect you. We put up things like this. Guardrails, right? Or we do these. These are annoying, but I understand why they do them. The rumble strips. So that if you cross that white line, what happens? You get a vibration or something to warn you, hey, you're going off the road. Especially is when you cross the yellow line. And again, those are even more annoying. But again, that they've saved a lot of people's lives. That as you're crossing the yellow line, it vibrates you, wakes you up and says, whoa, what's going on here? Because if you don't follow those things, it could be dangerous. It could cost your very life. That's what God's word is to our lives. It's those guardrails that keep us from walking into something that's dangerous, that's hurtful, that could cause destruction in our lives. If a person wants their life to turn out right, then we have to obey God's word. We have to. Verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart, so that I may not sin against you. The understanding of hidden your word in my heart is that word to memorize. And again, I know we don't do this. I remember when I was in third grade, we spent the entire year memorizing our times tables, if you remember that. But I can recall. Now we ran out of time. We only went up to 10. We were supposed to go up to 12. It's fascinating. I can do math 10 and under multiple times, whatever. But once I hit 11, where's the calculator, right? Memorize. And why? Why is committing God's word to memory so important? Why is spending the time? And again, it won't save you, but why should we devote and be this part of our lives and discipline ourselves to memorize God's word? Well, he goes on and says, in order that, this is the purpose. The purpose why it's important to memorize, to get God's word into our heart, is so that we may not sin against you. Scripture memory should transform our lives. If we're doing right, and we're just not filling our minds with a bunch of God's word, it should actually transform us and allow us to begin to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. And I realize it's hard work. There are times when I do this better than others. There are times when I sit down and I set out and be like, you know what? I'm going to memorize God's word. And for the next 2 weeks, I memorize one verse. And I get to give up, sometimes being frustrated because like, man, I used to be able to do this so easy. It's partly due because I'm in that middle age section again. Your brain's getting older. But it's discipline. And actually, the more you do it, the easier it gets. I memorize your word. I memorize God's word in order that I may not disobey him. So that when I have a choice, do I do this or do I do this? That the Holy Spirit has the tools to be able to say, this is pleasing to me. Don't go that way because it's dangerous. Verse 12, praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees or your commandments. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. Again, proclaim. That recount means to proclaim. He's talking about God's word. Verse 14, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. That rejoice is under that he delights in God's commands. And that is a word that we will see several times. We see it back in verse 16 as well. I delight in your decrees. And that word delight means to find deep satisfaction or to find deep happiness or satisfaction in something. You know, when we think about our lives, do we find deep happiness and satisfaction in God's word? It's unbelievable. When a believer receives the Word of God for the first time, and the joy and the excitement, I mean, some of you have got to experience that. When we go downtown and we pass out free Bibles, it's always exciting to see, especially kids, where they grab the Bible and the comments are made, hey, I finally have a Bible of my own. I can finally take a Bible to church that is my own, that has my own name written on it. The times when someone takes it and then goes and sits down on the benches and just starts reading it. But how many times have we taken God's word for granted? And the psalmist finds deep satisfaction in following God's word, just as one rejoices in what? In great riches. Whenever you watch TV shows, especially game shows, and someone wins $1 million, they just go ballistic, right? Jumping around, acting like crazy person. Is that our mentality when we open God's word? The psalmist talks about how he talks about God's word. You know, when we get a new vehicle or when we have vehicles pass us. I mean, we talk about things that are important to us, right? When someone moves into a new home, you know, we talk about those things. We get excited about those things. I mean, my nephew's going to get married here next May, and we were joking around, do you have a countdown yet? And he said, no, but I mean, he's excited. He's just not counting down, but he said, but my fiance is. when we have our time as reading God's Word every single day, do we get excited about it? Or do we like, oh my goodness, I have to pull out the Bible today because whatever. Or do we pull it out in the morning or in the evenings and say, I get the privilege of hearing from the Creator, the King of the universe, and hearing His voice speak to me. Do I find my life's enjoyment in the material possessions that I own, or through the living, the active God's Word? In fact, the verse, last verse in this section says, I delight, same word, I delight in your decrees or your commandments. Let me not forget your word. Verse 15, I meditate. Now, this is one of those words that we see all throughout Psalms, meditation. And nowadays, typically when we think of meditation, maybe thinking of this. This is not biblical meditation, okay? If anybody tells you to sit in a stance like that, unless you're very flexible, you'll get stuck. But this is not yoga. This is not, do not go home or do not say to your friends, hey, pastor told us we're supposed to meditate. And have this time of, you know, breathing, emptying your mind, thinking about one word and repeating this phrase over and 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 over again. That is not biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is to be constantly thinking about God's Word and how it applies to our daily life. That is biblical meditation. To constantly be thinking about God's Word. To be constantly thinking, maybe it's the verse you're memorizing, and be constantly thinking about, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And as you're driving, as you're thinking about that, and just using it, and that's why I love that book, you know, I'm Praying the Bible, using the Scriptures as a springboard to pray. And to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for how you love me. Thank you for how you love the entire world. And the reason why I know that you love the entire world is because you sent your one and only Son to die on the cross for my sins. Thank you for not condemning me and saying that because of your sin, I want nothing to do with you. But thank you for how you saved me. And using, and that's what biblical meditation is, just thinking about it, chewing on it. Asking questions. And what does this verse mean? Praying about it. There's times, many times, when I'm studying Scripture and I'm reading it and I have to go and say, God, what do you mean by this? What's going on here? And then usually within a day or two, all of a sudden, I will have a light bulb moment. As the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, begins to work and leads and guides me. Do you realize New Testament calls it a little bit different, maybe not biblical meditation or meditation, but Ephesians 4. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what are we supposed to do? Think about such things. And you know what falls under all those? Whatever is true, what is true, God's Word. Whatever is noble, God's Word. Whatever is right, well, God's Word. Whatever is pure, God's Word. Whatever is lovely, God's Word. Whatever is admirable, God's Word. Whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, God's Word. He says, I meditate. I think about. I'm constantly considering your ways. And so, Lord, at the end of verse 16, he says, Lord, I will not neglect. I will not forget your Word. You know, as I get older, there are many times when I walk into a room and I will ask myself the question, why did I enter this room? And there are times, I don't know why, there are times when I'm becoming more forgetful. And so I have to write things down a lot more. But you realize God knows that we are forgetful people. The nation of Israel, that's why God had them gather in certain times during festivals to relive. That's what those festivals were, to remind every single year how God worked in the nation of Israel over the lifetime. Why did they gather at the beginning of every year for Passover and for the Feast of Unleavened Bread? To relive the Exodus time. Why did God have them gather together for the Festival of Booths? So that they could relive and live in tents just like their ancestors and remind themselves this is how God worked it through their history and remind them of who God is. We forget. In fact, do you realize there was a Bible reading plan in the Old Testament that was part of the Old Testament law? Does anybody know how many times when they gathered together that they were supposed to read the entire law in public? Does anybody know how many years? Seven. Every seventh year when they gathered together, they were supposed to reread the entire Old Testament law publicly. Why? So they would not forget. That's why daily Bible reading is so important. And I'm not talking about reading one verse. I'm talking about reading multiple chapters, sitting down, spending 20 minutes, and just reading God's Word. Not reading the commentary in your Bible, not reading books about devotional books, just reading God's Word. Because we have to remind ourselves every, at least I do, every single day who God is. When I don't sit down in the morning and when I don't spend time with God, this is just me personally, when I don't do that, the anxiety, the stress skyrockets. But when I remind myself every morning, this is who God is. He's the King of the universe. He's in charge of history. The hope that I have in Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it changes my life. That when those memories pop up and I see my mom, the hope that one day I'll see her again. But it's all because of spending time in God's Word and reminding myself of the truth. When you look at your life, does God's Word even make an impact? This is a question that, you know, I've asked myself for years now. When I spend time in God's Word, do I walk away forgetting what I just read? Or does it impact my daily life? You see, as I spend time in God's Word each and every day, am I allowing the Holy Spirit to apply it to my life and changing my thoughts, changing my attitudes, changing my desires, changing my goals, changing my ambitions, changing what I do with my time, what I see as valuable? We all have 10 million things on our to-do list, but you know what we choose to do and what we choose not to do? Things that are valuable to us. If we keep kicking it down the road, we don't value it. It's not important to us. Because only what is important to us is what's going to get done that day. How do I do my job? Am I working? And when I'm driving to my job, is it just saying, oh, you know what? Here's another day of my dead-end job. I wish I didn't work here. I had a job like that. I had a job that just paid the bills. That was it. Until I started reading God's Word and realized, oh, I'm supposed to do this like I'm working unto the Lord. And then all of a sudden, painting that house took a totally different meaning. How I treat other people. How I drive my vehicle, how I treat my family, and the list goes on. Is God's Word, is the Holy Spirit, as I read God's Word, am I giving the Holy Spirit time to take these words off the page to change my life? Is it impacting my life, or have I forgotten?